This one is about you tonight. We looked at the king last week. We looked at the nations. Tonight we want to look at you, but first we want to review something, and I want to add a few things that I told you last week. These 5 one-year goals that will change our lives. Number one is that we would read through the Bible in a year. You don't have to wait for January 1st. You can start today. Get a translation that is easy to read. And don't try to read like from Genesis to Revelation, because you may get bogged down. You know, maybe read a few chapters in Genesis, a few in Matthew, and just keep doing that. And this way you can get through the Bible. And I like the Bible in the Amplified Translation when I read through the Bible. I've done it a few times. Right now I'm using a New American Standard. And I encourage you to do that, because you come grounded in the Word. Because faith comes by hearing the Word. And hearing the Word. And hearing the Word. And hearing the Word. Amen? Last week we also talked about praying for the nations of the world. I took that little booklet out today. I showed you last week, and the first country in that booklet was Afghanistan. So I spent some time praying for the church in Afghanistan. There are a small group of believers in Afghanistan, about 200 of them. And I prayed that they would multiply, that they in that city of violence would get violent in the spirit, and we would see many Muslims won to the Lord. Amen? This every day you pray. You can pray alphabetically. You can go online and just go alphabetical countries of the world, and it'll give you a list of them. You can print it out, and each day you can pray for a different country of the world. God will give you a greater heart for lost people if you'll do that. The next one is a little more challenging, and it's to spend your time in another context. I'm a pastor. Yeah, I do certain pastoral things, but you know, for me to fulfill this is that maybe I would do something, maybe go help somebody else's food ministry, you know, serve them, or maybe get involved with the young people's program in church, or maybe do something with the widows, or do something, you know, outside maybe the box to learn how to serve, so I'm not just locked into pastoral type of a thing. You understand what I'm saying? So if I was a Sunday school teacher and I was sitting out there and I'm saying this to you, I would think, well, maybe I can go and check on the widow, see how they're doing. I'll do that. And maybe I'll walk the streets and prayer walk. Prayer walking is a great thing. How many people know what prayer walking is? It's not deep. It's praying when you walk. Okay? It's really, you know, it's really good. I love doing that. I do that a lot. I haven't done it in a little while, but I've done it a lot. And you just go out in the neighborhood and you start praying and praying and praying and just praying, ask God to change the atmosphere and to do things. But spend your time in another context. Go serve and go somewhere and serve. Maybe to a mission field. Maybe into the city to the Bowery Mission and give out food to the poor people in there. Or, you know, come to your school here and help the school here with the children, the lunch program, whatever. But serve in the different contexts and do that for a year. Are you there, church? Amen. Now the next one is going to be challenging, is sacrifice your money for a specific purpose. I can give you a lot of different places to sacrifice your money, but I can't think of any better place than right here. Give sacrificially to the school. Give sacrificially to something that the church is trying to do. Learn how to begin to budget your money in a way that you can have more to give. Amen. I said it last week, it's not how much of my money will I give to God, it's how much of his money will he allow me to keep. And Jesus, Apostle Paul quoted Jesus, even though it's not written in the writings of Jesus, but Jesus said many things that weren't written. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you got a real good school here with real good teachers, and you got a real good curriculum building character. And just think, if more money came into the school, you'd be able to do more. If you could sacrifice for a year to pour it into the school, and your pastor did not tell me to say this, and I'm talking about locally, because I have a problem when I watch TV and the guy says, if you'll send $1,000 to my ministry, you know, for the next, whatever it is, you're going to be blessed. I've never seen one of them says, God will bless you if you give $1,000. Give it to your church. You only get blessed if you give it to them. Well, my $1,000 is going to go further, because I'm not giving it to them. I'd rather put it somewhere where it can really work. Amen? See, that was the problem with the Corinthian church. Egotistical preachers were fluffing the people's egos up while they were fattening their own wallets. Preach it, Pastor. I am in, I am. Sacrifice your money for a specific purpose is number four. Number five is commit your life to a multiplying gathering of believers. Get together in men's group, ladies group. Just begin to meet together and pray together and hold each other accountable and hold each other's feet to the fire, and so you can grow and multiply. You know, you need to commit your life to that. Here's what I've found out in my all these years on the planet, in case you're wondering how old I am. I'm going to tell you, I'm 39 and holding. You asked my church how old the pastor is. 39 and holding. Been holding for a few years. Amen. Some days I feel that the grip is slipping. Amen. I woke up today and my back is out. It's a little better now. I was walking. Told my wife I was walking home. Before I was like this and my knee was hurting. I was walking from the church. I said if somebody came by and threw a cape over me, I could have tried out for the Hunchback of Notre Dame movie. But here's what I'm trying to say in the life that God has given me on the planet. Here's what I've discovered. People always find time and money for what they really want to do. How many of you know people that make less than you do, and they've been on better vacations than you've ever been on? They found money somewhere. We'll always find money and time for what we really want to do. Well, I don't know if I have the time, Pastor. Why don't you just come right out and say and go, I don't really feel like doing it, Pastor. Because you can always find time. Amen? Amen. Now, next line here, and this is really important. You are unique. This is about you tonight. You are unique. There's not another one like you. Don't be a copy. The time I wasted as a young Christian copying this preacher, that teacher and stuff because I'm just trying to feel my way into more of God, and you copy their mannerisms or whatever it may be, and it's wasted time. God made you unique. You started off life as a winner. When your parents decided to have children, you outswam everybody to get here. Oh, you got that one. Good. I was hoping we had to get a science teacher to explain that to you. You outswam millions of your siblings to be here. Are you there? I can't believe you said that. Don't compare to anybody else. Young pastor being disabled, comparing, looking at what I wasn't doing compared to what others were doing, and just frustrated me. God didn't call me to be like anybody else other than myself. I have a sense of humor. I don't apologize for it. I was sharing with Sister Fran when my grandmother passed away, when she lived with us. My wife went up in the attic to, you know, start seeing what stuff we were going to keep and give away, and she found a report card from my third grade teacher, Mrs. Silverman, who wrote home to my grandmother who raised me and said, please tell Dennis to stop telling jokes in class. So it goes way back, amen? Be yourself. You are unique. Your pastor's probably, and in your lifetime of you being here, is taught on the 10 unchangeables, things you cannot change. Amen? You can't change your parents, you can't change your birthplace, you can't change your height, you know, your eye color, all those things. And we spend so much time trying to change the outward, but it all comes from within. The kingdom of God is from within you. And we allow him who is in us to flow through us. Amen? We'll become so content, so excited about walking with, because we're finding our purpose and finding our place. And you have a place in God. You are unique. You are so special to God. Next one. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not another you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So what do? We turn on the TV and we're told that if we buy the Total Gym and drink this shake and do all these things, we can look like the person on TV. You couldn't look on the person like on TV if you tried. Because that's the way God made them. God made you your way. You take somebody who is a big bone structure and the person maybe 6'4 and he's 250 pounds and he sees somebody on TV, you know, I've lost 300 pounds with the Total Gym. He's not losing 300 pounds. Are you understand what I'm saying? Be yourself. Give yourself freedom to make mistakes. Give yourself freedom to be yourself. You don't have to like what everybody else likes. My wife and I don't like everything. We like most things. Our music tastes are different, and yet they're similar. Sometimes I'll go in the car and she'll have, you know, Christian music on. And I'm looking for another CD, you know, because what I played just now, that's my kind of music. But sometimes she'll like the Bill Gaither stuff, which sometimes I can like it. And I like hymns, you know, sometimes. But, you know, we don't have to be the same. You see, if you and your spouse are the same, then one of you is not necessary. Are you there? All right. Let's go over to John chapter 8. We're completely alike. No, you're not. I'll follow you around with a camera and I'll prove it after a month. John chapter 8. You are unique. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. John chapter 8, if you have it, say amen. Verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you know Jesus? Then you know the truth. And he, the truth, has set you free. You are free. And you may be sitting out there tonight, and the enemy's probably beat up on you in your life. And even as a Christian, you may have done things, and the enemy is just trying to beat on you. I'm here to tell you tonight, you're free. I remember seeing a picture. It was based on a true story. I forget exactly what it was. And the Americans had liberated these people. And when they began to open up the concentration camp or the prison camp, whatever it was, the people couldn't believe it. You know, even the doors were open. It took them a while to actually step outside. There are no closed doors to you. The prison doors are open. So you can be free mentally, you can be free physically, spiritually, maritally, financially. You are free. You just need to believe it. Are you hearing me? And I'm not telling you my words. These are the words of the one who went to the cross to make you free. Are you listening to me? So you are free. Are you there? I was telling our church Sunday morning the power of words, the power of music, that during the war with Japan in the POW camps, whatever it was, the Japanese army would not let the American soldiers sing the national anthem. They could sing other songs. They couldn't sing any patriotic songs. They knew if they started singing a song that motivated them to patriotism and the very reason they got involved in the conflict, there may be an uprising. So what does the enemy do? He has us singing songs that we used to sing when we walked in darkness. And I'm not trying to go there and say, yes, they're good or not. And the songs that we should be singing, he's beating us down so we don't sing the song of the Lord. Amen? Come on, church. You are free. Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll go back to Romans 12. You are free. The word redeemed means to buy out of the slave market. It means to pay the total price so that person is totally redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. You have been totally purchased. Satan has no right in you. He has no call on you. He has nothing he can point at. He can accuse you, but he's a liar. And if he points his finger at you about something you did and you've yet to confess, he's still a liar because he's trying to move you away from the cross, rather keep you at the cross where the blood that doesn't lose its power sanctifies you and makes you more like Jesus. It's time to run to the mercy seat. Amen? Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. And so many believers today are beat up. And we need to speak victory to them and freedom to them. Romans 12, we're going to do this very quickly. I was here a few years ago teaching on this, and I heard your pastor a few months ago when I was here mentioning this. We're going to go through it very quickly. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. And we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. You don't have the same function. Don't try to do something God hasn't called you to do. Now, you could help. You can be of help to somebody. But don't try to sing if you can't sing. Spare the congregation. Are you there? I've been in a few of those services. You see the people and they're crying. You see why they're being moved. And you move closer to them and they're saying, Lord, stop this man. Stop him. Kill him in the pulpit. He sounds horrible. All right. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts different than the grace that is given to us. And it goes on to say, you know, Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, ministry, teaching. Every one of you in this building, as you already know from your pastor teaching it, has one motivational gift. That's the blank. You have one motivational gift. You do. Every one of you. 1 Corinthians 12, because God is not a respecter of persons. Every one of you has at least one of those. 1 Corinthians 12. Do you have that? Boy, you guys are fast. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministration or operations, but it's the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You have one spiritual gift. And then it lists the nine gifts of the Spirit after that. I'm not going into that. You know about that. Your pastor probably taught on that. You have at least one spiritual gift, one motivational gift inside you. You're gifted. You don't need the world to say, wow, you've got a great IQ, you're gifted. You're gifted because you have got the giver inside of you. You've got the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence with words. Everything up, he holds everything by the word of his power, and he lives in you. Are you there? Romans 12, verse 3, just read that verse. It says that God has given each one of us the measure of faith. So you want to ride in that line. You have the faith to function in your calling. You do. You have the faith. Now here's something about faith you need to understand. Number one, if you want to write it underneath, I'll wait. You're writing faith to function in your calling. And kind of let me know when you kind of got that down. I can go on. Three things about faith you need to know. Number one, faith must be spoken. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. Faith must be spoken. But it's not enough there. A lot of people talk a good talk. Proverbs says the talk of the lips tends to poverty. Next thing that faith must have action. I believe God can use me. Then start acting. Are you there, church? So faith must be spoken. Faith must have action. And this one you need to know, your faith will be tested. God tests our faith to make it purer. The enemy tests our faith to back us off. Now, this is just, I'm just throwing this out. I don't want anybody to feel condemned or anything. But don't give me an answer. How many of you believe that God can save people out this way? You say, oh yeah, pastor, I believe that. Then there has to be action. Then as you go out there, your faith's going to be tested. First door you go to, the guy's going to be 7 feet tall, 400 pounds. Eating your turkey with one hand, you know what I mean? Looking down at you. Are you there, church? That's not that bad. I'm only kidding you. You're supposed to be building up your faith. I'm striking fear in your heart. I'm only kidding. Moving on. So you go out there, and then your faith's going to be tested. You know, maybe somebody will get an argument with you, or maybe you catch somebody on a bad day. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But also, God is perfecting your faith, making it pure, so that you have more confidence that you can go out wherever out is for you and shine for him. Write this down. This is free. You are the salt of the earth. How many people here believe that you're the salt of the earth? Okay, a few of you, all right? Write this down. Salt always makes a difference. Anytime you take good salt and you put it upon anything, it has begun to make a difference. And the enemy comes along and goes, you're insignificant. You're not as anointed as, and you can't do that as good as so and so, and you're not doing anything with your life. You got no purpose in your life, no direction in your life. Look what you're not going anywhere, and you don't realize that as you're going out there reflecting Christ and you're loving people and you're doing things, you're making a difference. You may not hear or see of it for years later, but you're making a difference because salt always makes a difference. Look at somebody and say, I hope you heard that. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm aware of the time. It doesn't mean anything. I'm just aware of the time. First Peter 4. If you have First Peter 4, say amen. Well, I'm impressed. You guys are fast. First Peter 4, verse number 10. As each one has received a gift, so each one of you has received a gift. Motivational gift, a spiritual gift, it may be a ministry gift, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, maybe worship leader. It may be medical gifts. Could be God gave you that kind of a ability, or maybe you're a teacher or you're a carpenter. But as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here's some things you may want to write down in those two lines, you may not. You have received a gift. And you should probably circle that word have. You should probably write, I have received a gift. And the second thing you may want to write down is, now I need to minister it. That's why God has given you a gift, to minister it to somebody else. Can you imagine somebody with the gift of healing refuses to pray for the sick? Amen? You minister out of your gift, because God has given you a gift. Because when you do that, you connect with your purpose. You unlock your passion. You find life worth living. That's why God has created men and women differently, in case you didn't know that. Men have got to be doing something. That's why if a man retires, if he doesn't do anything, doesn't get involved in the church, that's why about 6 months later, his wife wants to kill him. Because instead of growing and becoming more, they begin to shrink back, and they begin to almost prove the theory of evolution. They start growing hair, you know what I mean? And sitting in the chair and starting to look like a monkey and smell like a donkey. You know what I'm trying to say? But you get that man that's retired from his physical job, and you connect him with his spiritual job, he comes alive again. That's why a lot of people who retire go back to work. Because they want to create, they want to do something. And men want to do something. We want to hunt. We want to fix something. We want to solve something. We want to defend something. Here's a great book. This is free. This has got nothing to do with this. I'm throwing this in for free. It's all free. I'm just, in case you didn't know that. There's a great book called Wild at Heart. I don't know if anybody's ever read that. It's a great book for men. Because it talks about how God has made us wild at heart. We were made out in the wilderness. That's why men like to go take walks and go hunting and stuff. Because God made man out in the open. Every woman needs to read this book. I'll tell you why. Because she likes a man. Let's say, for instance, Ada looked at Dave and before they were, let's say they weren't saved, and she sees Dave, he's into sports, you know, he's creative, he's got excitement, and she marries him, you know, and all of a sudden, 10 years later, he don't play sports anymore. He doesn't do anything, and it's, you know, instead of being this vibrant young guy, it's, yes, dear. You know what I'm trying to say? And all of a sudden she goes, what happened to my husband? She killed the dream in him. And you know how you kill somebody with a dream? You give him another one. Are you there? Somebody come along and say, God told me to do this. You say, well, now, how have you thought about this? No, you should say, tell me about it. Tell me about it. What is this thing that you feel God has given you? Because the more they talk about it, amen? Come on, church. Stay with me. Are you still with me? And also on this line, it is responsible stewardship to minister the gift. I am showing the Lord I appreciate what he has put within me. I have the ability to teach. God has gifted me that. I love to sing, but I'm not a singer. I can play the radio, but I'm not a musician. I know that. Are you hearing me? Now here's our hindrances to our living a life of purpose. It's not a complete list, but it's an important list. Number one is unforgiveness. I don't know who said it. I heard Dr. Phil say it, but he wasn't the first person that said it. But unforgiveness is the poison I drink, expecting the other person to get sick. We can't afford the luxury of unforgiveness when he has forgiven us. When I came to Jesus, I was a mess. And I've had some days where I still feel like a mess, but I'm redeemed. I'm righteous in his sight. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But I can't hold anything against you because he holds nothing against me. No, I do not forgive you to be forgiven. No, that's wrong motive. I forgive because I've been forgiven. If I don't forgive you, God won't forgive you. No, I forgive you because he forgives me. Are you listening to me? Because what happens is we hold grudges and we have roots of bitterness, and there's a lot of bitter Christians. It shouldn't be that way. That somehow life hasn't turned out the way they wanted them to, or whatever it may be. And sometimes it's simply because they haven't discovered their purpose, haven't discovered their gift. And they're doing a lot of things. And I love Christian radio and TV. It has a place. But I don't like Christian radio and TV because what it does sometimes to people, they listen to it the whole day and they don't have the discernment, and they hear 10 different messages and they think they have to go out and live 10 different things. All you have to do is go out and live the Rhema. And if there is no Rhema, you do what you're supposed to do. Are you hearing me? Maybe out of all these 3 weeks, God gave you one sentence that meant a lot to you, then you hold on to that. But don't ever come back. No, I'm only kidding, okay? I hope you get more than one sentence. Number two, hindrance is rejection. We're rejected by fathers, we're rejected by schoolmates. Rejection is a big thing. And if we don't let God heal us of that, we bring it into our Christian walk. We're saved, but yet we walk around withdrawn. We kind of hold back because we don't measure up, or we don't think that somehow other people are going to accept us. Maybe you're rejected because of your stature or something like that. People made fun of you. And you need to let Jesus heal, pour the healing balm of Gilead into your heart today. So you can walk free. You can get out of here free. Are you listening to me? Okay? God has accepted you. God has accepted you. God has accepted you. The next one is shame. The things we've done. And I know the enemy has tried to use this a number of times in my life to point back in my life before Christ, and even some of the stupid things I did as a Christian, to try to just stop me. And what happens is you're walking along, and all of a sudden he points back to something. And you look at that, you go, oh, I can't believe I did that. Now you're 10 years in the past instead of living in the now. Amen? And don't let the enemy put shame on you, because his blood washes you clean. And he's not like you and I. He doesn't hold these things against us. He doesn't remind us like a nagging wife or a nagging husband. Here you go again, honey. It's the sixth time this week you did that. God never does that. He never reminds you of, oh, you sinned again. You've been serving me 40 years and you still haven't got the victory. Get it together. What's the matter with you? That's not the God we serve. That's what the enemy does. Amen? So when it comes to shame, the remedy is to forgive yourself. I forgive myself. I will not allow myself to be perfect, but I will allow God to perfect me. There's a difference. I used to be a perfectionist when it came to my books. It was almost insane. I'd give you a book, and I'd give you these instructions. Don't bend the pages. Don't mark it. Don't eat food next to it. I want it back just the way you got it. I was like that, wasn't I, Diane? Now my books are all dog-eared, they're marked, you know. Books are missing, nobody gets them back, and I'm fine with that. But you see, a perfectionist attitude stems from a poor self-image. That's why sometimes the people have every little hair in place. Amen? It isn't that so much that it's just that they're some, not everybody, please don't get me wrong. Okay? But some people are dealing with a poor self-image. They can't take life unless everything's in place. And the opposite end, too, that perfectionism is a poor self-image, is that the person that always looks sloppy. So you get both ends of the spectrum. But you see, when you try to bring perfection into your Christian walk, you are never satisfied, because most perfection is trying to please somebody. With guys, it's trying to please their dad. Especially if your dad was harsh, you know, you're trying to live up to your dad's expectation or your own expectations, which many times can hurt you. And you try this perfection rather than saying, I'm going to give it my best shot. And after you give you a best shot, you say, God, that was my best I could do right now. And you can enjoy your Christian walk. See, people have a problem with perfection, you can see them. I'm not picking on the musicians. Please, the singers, come back Sunday and sing. But let's say, for instance, Brother Anthony, we're going to get Pastor Anthony up there. He's going to sing. And he sings a song, okay? But he's, you know, he sings a song, and it's good. That'd be a miracle, right? He sings a song. And when he's done, watch, you see so much in musicians, and when he's done, he puts the mic down. And on the way back to the seat, he's going. Because he was looking for perfection rather than giving God excellence. Give God excellence, which is not perfection. It's just your best. Because somebody will always do it better. Somebody will always sing more anointed than you, teach better than you. Somebody will always build it better. Are you hearing me? Give God your best. That's excellence, but not perfection. The perfection that the Christian, the Bible talks about in the Christian is God working in us to bring about his character and change us from glory to glory into that image. Are you hearing me? Please get that. The next one is regrets. No one does everything right. Don't live your life and rewind. Regrets I have in life is when I was 18, and I've done it. My wife will testify to you. I've done it. Okay, and you go back to a moment, you know, how many people said, if only I could have gotten saved earlier? You got saved when God wanted to save you. There was a purpose of him saving you when you were 16 or 40 or 103, whatever it is. There was a purpose in it. Now, when you get out of this Bible study tonight, I want to make you a challenge. I'm going to, excuse this word, I'm going to bet you. Okay? We're going to talk, two weeks ago, we talked lotto. We're talking betting, okay? I'm going to bet you that you cannot do this. I will give you my month's salary if you can do this, but I only bet where I win. I will bet you a month's salary that you cannot get in your car tomorrow, start your car up, warm it up, and drive the entire day looking in the rearview mirror without getting in an accident. I'm no fool. My mother didn't raise no fool. We laugh at that, but we think we can go ahead by looking back. Why do you think your windshield is this big and your rearview mirror is this big? The whole world's ahead of you. Stop looking back. Excuse me? Doesn't matter, brother. If you need it, you need it. I'm losing the audience. All right. So are you going to drive with your whole world ahead of you, or are you going to look back? Stop looking back. You're unique. You are unique. Next page. And this is so important that you have value and worth. Maybe you grew up in a household where people told you, you know, you'll never amount to anything and all those kind of things. I'm here to tell you, you have value and worth. You're worth something in the kingdom of God. You're valuable in the kingdom of God. God, through Jesus, was saying, you see the sparrows? See how they don't worry about being fed, you know, they're just perfectly content. He says, you're more valuable than that. You're more valuable than anything you can see, Jesus was trying to say. He was trying to paint an image of the Father's love to them, saying that you are more valuable than anything on the planet to God. You have value and worth. You got to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Maybe you're all fine tonight, but maybe there's a few of you that need to hear this, that you are valuable. You have worth in the kingdom of God. Next line. You have dreams and visions on the inside of you. One of the things about the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is that your young men shall see visions and your old men dream dreams. It doesn't mean that an old man can't have a vision, a young man can't dream dreams. It was just saying that every age group is covered by the supernatural outpouring. Dreams and visions. Yesterday was, you know, the inauguration, and everybody kept, you know, alluding to Martin Luther King. Finish his statement. I have a... He spoke his dream all the time. You need to speak your dream. And if God's given you a dream and you know he has, just speak it. But there's always going to be somebody going to come along and try to throw a little water on it. But that's right. You keep speaking the dream. I have a dream. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be... Now, I do want to say this, that 99.9% of the time, you can accomplish that dream. There's that 0.1% time when you can't. Let's say you're 15 and you had a dream of being a professional quarterback on the football team. That's nothing wrong with that. I wanted to be a football player when I was a kid. I love football. I love playing it. I played it just a few years ago, 39 and holding. Amen? Suffered in the next few days, but you know, But here's what I'm trying to say. There's nothing wrong with having that dream, but you got to know between a dream and a fantasy. Now, if I'm 95, I'm going to be a football player, going to be a quarterback for the Giants. Not going to happen. So there is that 0.1% of the time where you need a reality check. But I do want to say this. You have dreams and visions on the inside of you. Now, the next line here is, what is your passion? I've asked Christians this numbers of times, and they look at me like a deer in the headlights. What are you talking about? Passion. Passion. The thing that wakes you up. The thing that gives your life meaning and purpose. The thing that excites you, that lights your fire, that turns a light on inside of you, that causes your heart to soar and to beat faster. What is your passion? It's the very thing that you come in contact with out in the world somehow, and you see something and it unlocks you. I watch a lot of Christian programs, and every so often, and my wife knows what I'm talking about, there was one particular program, and when something happened in the service, okay, can I turn this around? Maybe I won't do that. I'll be sitting home watching the program. Good program, worship is going good, and all of a sudden something would happen that's my passion. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there watching it like this. I've got an interest. Are you hearing me? Because what's going on there is unlocking a passion in me. Now, not every program does that. Not everything that goes on in the church service does that. But there are things in life that unlock a passion in you. That moment, you're more alive than anything else on the planet. You've got to pursue that. Now here, write this down. Pursuit is the proof of desire. If you're not pursuing it, you don't desire it. I like the piano. I love the organ. I used to be a road manager for rock bands, 100 years ago. I love the organ, especially the B3 Hammond organ. Great sound. Love the piano. Love the way it sounds. Can't play it. I can tell you where middle C is. Point out the black keys, the white keys. And I said to somebody once, a musician in our church, I said, I love the piano. I'd love to play. Because you'd like to play it? He said, yeah. He said, do this. And he showed me something. He said, you got to do this for an hour a day. Next week, we'll give you something else. Half hour later, I said, I don't want to play it. I like it, though, but I don't want to play it. Because I wasn't willing to pursue what it took necessary to make that happen. You got that? And you've got to pursue some things. This is a true story. A friend of mine that I know goes to Times Square Church in the city. And one of the pastors in Times Square Church was sharing the testimony about his daughter who got accepted into Cornell Medical University, one of those big places. I forget the hospital. I think it was Cornell, but in medical school. And she had to go before a board of examination. And they were talking to her and asking her all kind of questions. And she was a 4.0 student. Okay, it's the kind of person they wanted, those kind of students. And after interviewing her, with a 4.0 average, they said, we're not accepting you into our medical school. And she said, why? She said, because during this interview, we've asked you questions about medicine, and you gave us the answers we were looking for. But during this interview, when we talked about you and what you do in your father's church, we noticed that when you talked about how you help your father go on the streets and feed the homeless and help the poor and go to mission trips, your face lights up, your eyes get bright, and when you talk about medicine, you just give us answers. And he said, we believe that this is not your passion. Are you there? Pastor, what's your passion?
Well, my passion is to...
I'm not passionate about it. I get excited. It's like people, talking about their grandkids. You got grandkids? Yeah. They must be real rugrats because you don't want to talk about them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right. You need to go after your dream. I wrote this down here. Read The Dream Giver by Bruce Wilkinson. It's an allegory. It's a good book. It's a short book. If you have Kindle, you probably can download it in Kindle. It's a great book. But the dream giver. The dream giver is God. And how God begins to give this man called Nobody. I think it was Nobody. He lived in the town of Nobody. And every day he would go to work and come home and look at the box. Get it? box TV. And everybody in that town came home, looked at the box, but he had something stirring inside him, and he began to want to break out of the town and break out of some familiar surroundings and all the challenges, because the dream giver was stirring the dream inside of him. You have a dream in you, and it's got nothing to do with your age, unless you want to be a football player and you're 99. It's got nothing to do with you being too young, too old. It's got nothing to do with your education. I have very poor education. I quit high school with 3 months to go. I was so stupid. I was starting drugs, and I was, you know, all kinds of stuff, and I walked out of high school. And I finally got my GED when I was, what, 46 or something like that. I shared it with the church, and they clapped. I said, "What are you clapping for? You're clapping for somebody that took him 20 years to get his GED." Are you hearing me? Has nothing to do with your education, what God has called you to do. You may have to get an education. You may have to sit under some people. You may have to ask some questions and find out who's doing what you want to do and learn, read a book and watch a DVD and attend a seminar and pray and get a hold of God. But it's got nothing to do with your weaknesses or your strengths. It's got to do with the purpose that you're on the planet and what God has put inside you for his glory. So everything you got is for his glory. Everything you have is a platform for him to be known and for you to live a life of purpose. Are you hearing me? You know, and, you know, whatever it is, God will show it to you. Next line, don't go to heaven full. The richest place in the world is not the diamond mines of South Africa or the gold, wherever gold mines may be. The richest place in the world is cemeteries. I do funerals, and I hate funerals. I don't care. You know, Pastor, you're not supposed to say that. I hate funerals. But I do funerals, and I go to cemeteries, and I sit there and I look at all these people, and I say, I wonder if that person over there died with the dream of cancer in him. I wonder if that person over there had the cure for alcoholic problems. I wonder if that person could have been a great counselor. So many people die never realizing or fulfilling their dreams. They die full. You're supposed to die empty. Give out everything God put in you. Don't go to heaven full. Hey God, here I am with the one gift. You wicked and slothful servant. Are you hearing me? Paul said, I'm ready. I've poured myself out as a drink offering. I'm ready. He had no more to give. And we're sitting around, you know, with so much to give. You have so much to give. God maybe call you a counselor. I do counseling, but I'm not a counselor. Your pastor is a counselor. He's a state certified counselor. Is that right? Okay. Whatever. He's better at it than I am. He went to school. Amen. I learned by experience. You know, Pastor, it hurts when I do that. Don't stop doing that. What's the matter with you? I'm not a very good counselor. I hate counseling. You know, I like marital counseling, you know. But other kind of counseling just drives me nuts. But I'm just being honest. It's not my strength. I love sharing the gospel. I love passing out tracts. I love talking to people about Jesus. I love telling people what I'm telling you right now. If you get a dream and a vision inside of you, the Holy Spirit put it there. The Holy Spirit put it there. It's time to see yourself as God sees you. You can do what God said you can do because you are who God says you are. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can take that dream and make it a reality. I don't care how many times you've failed, you still got to get in there and keep at it. And keep at it. And keep at it. Are you hearing me? You know anything about sales? You have more no's than yes. But if you know you're going to get a yes, you're going to get some yeses. But if you quit because you get no's, you'll never sell anything. The whole world is negative. As soon as somebody calls you on the phone, telemarketing, you don't say, "Oh, glad, I'm glad you called. I was waiting to spend my money today." No, hang up. You have to convert them from a negative to a positive. It's like salvation. You convert people from darkness to light. And in sales, you have to show a person the reason they need that. You can't give up. Everybody say, we can't give up. The biggest hindrance to your faith is not knowing who you are. It's not more reading of the word, more fasting and praying. It's that we forget who we are. I wrote The Lion King down. I want to tell you a story that twice my wife and I were given tickets by members of the congregation to go see The Lion King. And we went once, and it was okay. And somebody gave us tickets again. I said, oh, man, Lion King. See, I'm not a musical person, you know. I like music, you know, but don't fill my whole movie up with music. When I was 16 years old, I went to see, I think it was 16 years old, I went to see West Side Story with a bunch of friends of mine from out in this area. We didn't know it was a musical. Are you hearing me? And we're looking at this thing, shocked that the Jets and whatever it is they're fighting, and on the way to fighting, they're singing. I remember once, this, I'm not boasting about myself, I'm very, you know, I'm not proud of what I was, but I remember once getting a phone call. We were supposed to fight some people from Patrick. I always just arrived with Patrick and Belport. And I went in the backyard looking for something to take to the fight, and I found it. I didn't go singing down the road. I do not like musicals. But anyway. All right. Anyway. All right. Enough. We go to see The Lion King. And the first time we saw it, it was good. The second time, I sat up in the back. I love how they make movies. I'd rather watch something from behind the scenes than actually watch a thing. So I was watching the guy doing the different things in the music and the people with the microphones and all that while paying attention to it. And you know The Lion King, you know, Simba is the son of the king who gets murdered. Amen? And he's got a destiny in him to be king. Just like our Savior was murdered and we're kings because of his kingship. And Simba, instead of answering the call to be king, starts hanging up with a hyena and, you know, other stupid fellows, you know, and are out there doing dumb things. Sounds like some Christians we know. Destined to be kings, but hanging out with fools. Then finally, the lady in the village, you know, goes searching for him because there's a destiny to be fulfilled, and she finds him, and she says this one sentence. She goes, Simba, don't you know who you are? And when she said that, the God just hit me, and he said, you can't forget who you are. And we forget who we are because we allow other people to redefine us and tell us what we can do and we can't do. We need the Lord, amen? So based on that, I have a little gift for you tonight. Can I get some help passing these out? Alrighty. And if we run out, I have a few more. It's a little booklet that we, you know, we want to sow into your life. It's Who I Am in Christ. And you probably had enough of these in your lifetime, but I want you to stick this in your Bible. Here, I'll give you one. And I want you to look at it often, like you're looking in a mirror. So you can look in the mirror and go, oh my God. Or you look in the mirror and go, there's potential in you. You can look in the mirror of God's Word and see the things you've done wrong, or you can look in the mirror of God's Word and see you calling God calling you closer so you can be more like him. Amen? You can look in the mirror and go, oh, man. You can look in the mirror and go, hey, handsome. Hey, gorgeous. We don't, depending on who you are. When we take God's word and we begin, open it up if you get one, and we look at this, and there's a scripture verse about Daniel where the angel says, you are highly esteemed. And you say, I am highly esteemed. Everything in the world at that moment may roar against that, but what God's word says about you, it's true, whether you feel it or not. Now, I want to get something straight. I used to be in the Word of Faith message, and I still believe in a lot of that stuff, but I used to preach, if you say this, you'll become this. You keep saying this, I am esteemed, I am esteemed, I am healed, and you will become this. No, 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 no. You don't say this to become this. You say this because you already are. You already are victorious. You already are righteous. You already are the head and not the tail. You already are above and not beneath. You already are gifted. You already are appointed and anointed. You already are accepted. This is just reminding you of who you are, Simba. I was talking to a lady in the church who was so discouraged, and somehow we got on the subject of the Lion King or something. And I said, from now on, when I talk to you, I'm going to call you Simba. when you hear me say that, and I'll talk to her sometimes on Facebook, and she'll talk about some problems she have, and I say, Simba, listen to me. We can't afford to forget who we are. This is who we are. This is what he has done for us. This is you. I don't care what the mirror says. I don't care what your friends say. I don't care what your relatives say. I don't care what anybody says. This is who you are. And we should settle for nothing less than to walk in all the fullness what the Lord has given us. You have that? You get that? And this is yours. I want you to look at this. I always triumph in Christ. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I made a mistake yesterday. Did you learn from it? Yes. You're triumphing. You're learning. Amen? Doesn't mean that you're not ever going to sin again, that you're never ever going to do a dumb thing again. Doing a dumb thing doesn't make you dumb. You just did a dumb thing. I've done some dumb things as a pastor. Are you hearing me? Said some stupid things that I wish I could have erased after I said them. But I don't say them anymore. Why? This is who I am. This is who you are. Hang on, English teachers. This is who we is. Are you there? Now, a few more things. Well, okay. One more thing. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of the lady with the demon-possessed daughter who goes to Jesus. And she's crying after the Lord, and disciples get tired of it and said, Lord, send this lady away. And she finally breaks through to the Lord and says, Lord, I have a daughter that's home grievously tormented. Do something. And Jesus turns around and says, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she doesn't let that bother her. She says, that's the truth, Lord. But the dogs sit under the master's table and they eat the crumbs. Here's her faith. She says, I know one crumb from the full loaf will deliver my daughter. One spoken word from you, God, and my problems are changed forever. And we need to get that tenacious with God. Go after God. Say, God, I'm coming. I know one crumb will do it, but I am one of your children. I'm coming after the whole loaf. I'm coming after this promise and that promise. And I'm reminding you of this promise in my wayward loved one. I'm reminding you that it says this. One of the greatest verses I ever saw in Isaiah 31. It talks about your unsaved loved ones. He says that, especially your children, he says that, stop your crying. Your work shall be rewarded. For your children shall come from afar. They will return to their borders. They will come back from the land of the enemy. And you stick that in the devil's face while you let it remind you that the God that promised you that is good. And he's not a God that will lie. He will perform it. Are you hearing me, church? You have physical healing. You go after physical healing and you go after it. Even if, like I shared with you a few weeks ago, when you go through these little valleys that I went through, I didn't want to pray with anybody that was sick anymore because four people that I knew trusted me, looking to me for healing, they died anyway. But I'm not the healer. I'm in sales. He's in management. Are you hearing me? And I got over it, and I started praying for the sick again, you know, with a tenacity and a fervor, believing that God's going to start healing more and more sick people because his word says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Our God is a restorer. He's a equipper. He's a healer. He's a provider. He's a sanctifier. He's the lifter of your head. He's your fourth man in the fiery furnace. Somebody shared this with me. I want to share it with you. He says, do you notice that when the three men came out of the fiery furnace, it mentioned nothing of the fourth man? And the person served that, and he went before the Lord and said, Lord, how can we read about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego coming out of the fire, and we see nothing of you coming out of the fire? And the Lord spoke to him and said, that's because I'm in there waiting for the next saint who comes in here. God has promised to be with you in your fires and your rivers, and they will not overflow you, will not be burned. You are more than a conqueror. You know what more than a conqueror means? It doesn't mean that little illustration we should use, I'm a boxer and I win $1 million, I'm a conqueror. I go home, my wife snatches that, she's more than a conqueror. I mean, that's all right. But what it means is, more than the conqueror, is when I go through something, I come out the other end with more than when I went in with it. Come out with more of his likeness, more of his anointing. Jesus came out of the wilderness, and it says the power of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. Pray in other tongues. Pray in other tongues. Pray in other tongues. I am shocked so many people that I know used to pray in tongues don't pray in the Spirit anymore. And they wonder why they're lethargic and they lose their vision, because it all comes from within. The kingdom of God is within you. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, all the Holy Spirit begins to bubble up, and you get a word of knowledge, you get a dream, you get a vision. He reminds you and he begins to stir up that vision again that has laid dormant for so long. He can even stir up the dream of a dying marriage, because he's a resurrection to life. But you've got to draw near. You've got to draw near. And you've got to know that he loves you. He loves you. Forget the person next to you. He loves you. He's madly in love with you. When you get up in the morning, he doesn't say, "Oh God, they're up." He's not up there going, "Oh, Faye, I can't believe it. I thought he was going to sleep the whole day." Do you remember when you had children? As soon as they woke up, it was so exciting when they were brand new. You know, you couldn't wait to wake up, and they're sleeping all day. You go over and you want to wake them up because you want to be with them. Some of you didn't do that? All right. Let the kids sleep, okay? But I remember that with my first daughter, you know. And even now with our grandson, you know, he's going through some things. We're praying. There's an improvement. We're thanking God for God touching him. But, you know, he sleeps, and you wait from the wake, and wakes up. It's so cool. He's looking around and stuff like that. Why? That's how God is. God wants to be with you. He can't wait for you to get up. He's madly in love with you. He's madly in love with you. Forget about the person next to you. He's madly in love with you. And he's ever present, and he wants to touch you. Here's what I'd like to do tonight, just for maybe 5 minutes. For those that really want to respond to these messages, and if you don't, that's fine too. I won't feel rejected and beat down. But for those that maybe want to make it just a public affirmation, and you want to respond by saying, "I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to go after the dream that God has given me. I'm going to, you know, work at, you know, just drawing closer and being more fruitful for him," however it is, I want you to come up here at the altar and just begin to worship him. And, you know, maybe we'll pray for some of you, maybe we'll pray for all of you, but the whole idea is that I want you to come up with, "God, I want to passionately pursue you. I want to deeply know you. I want to discover my gifts. I want to serve you. I don't want to go to heaven full. I want to go to heaven empty." If you're serious about anything I've shared in these past 3 weeks, come up. Let me pray with you, and maybe Pastor Seaton can join me, and Diane and Sister Barbara. Just come up and let us lay our hands on you and just pray over you. Won't just believe God to touch you. Come up believing. Come up worshiping. Hallelujah.